Well, it's good to be here together to worship God. Let me add a welcome to those I hope you have already received today. Well, we needed some rain, and it sounds like we'll get it. Let's have a prayer, and there'll be a time in the prayer where you can name a name or a concern or offer a petition. And then I'll lead us in the Lord's Prayer. Let's go to God in prayer. Merciful God, great Lord of life, giver of every good thing, we thank you for the rain that nourishes the earth, for the way you've created this world for good and not for bad. Lord, we pray for those who find it hard to see your good these days. For those who are stuck in addictions. For those who are crossways with people they work with or families. We pray for those who whose work is not a joy to them, and for those who have no good work to do. Lord, we pray for those who are in hospitals today or those facing rehabilitation and treatments. We pray for those who will be having surgery in upcoming days, and give them strength, good healing, and very little pain. Lord of life, we praise you for the way you're with us in difficulty. We pray for those who are far away from home, from those they love. Lord, hear the prayers your people offer to you just now. Oh Lord, we remember Jesus who taught us how to pray together and to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, how do we make choices? Particularly, how do we defer doing what might be pleasant in the moment, even denying ourselves for a greater good? What would it be like if you were maybe around 4 years old and something nice and tasty was put in front of you and sweet. And you were told, you know, if you eat this now, that's it. But if you don't eat it right now and you wait, you'll get some more. Not only what you have, but more. Let's see what that might be like.
Sit in that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow, for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay? All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good.
Ha ha ha.
It's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. So I'm going to leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
You see the palm trees and the pyramids, and in a few weeks we'll begin our vacation Bible camp, which will be studying the story of Joseph. We'll be teaching our children about Joseph, and we'll learn the lessons of Joseph and his life, how he served God. Let me read a part of just a little bit, just the first few verses of chapter 39 of the book of Genesis, and the first few verses of chapter 40. Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. He made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. And then chapter 40. After some time, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker offended their lord, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he waited on them, and they continued for some time in custody. One night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own meaning. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We've had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" Please tell me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, give us your dreams. Your dreams for the world and your dreams for us, that we might dream them along with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know where you are in the Joseph story by what he's wearing. Yeah. This story is all about clothes. You go through and you read it. encircle every time there's a mention of his clothes. The first chapter, the first scene in his life that we meet him is he gets this coat of depending on your translation, many colors or long sleeves. He gets it because he's his father's favorite of the 12 sons. And so it begins with this elaborate coat. In scene two, the coat is taken away from him by these jealous brothers. They dip it in blood and try to convince the father, Jacob, that his son is dead. Scene three, chapter 39, he gets some different clothes now. Now what he's wearing is what a slave would wear in Egypt. It's maybe you've seen the drawings of what Egyptian slaves wore in ancient times. It's kind of a man's skirt, kind of a kilt. Some translations call it a tunic. Some call it a loincloth. It's just a little short kind of a skirt thing. He's wearing that as a slave in the house of Potiphar, who is one of the officials of the Pharaoh. And Joseph is apparently very good at ordering things, administrating things, and he becomes the man who runs the house. In fact, Potiphar will later say, "I don't do a thing around here but put my food in my own mouth." That's how much I trust Joseph. Well, one day Potiphar is away from the home, and Joseph is alone with Mrs. Potiphar in the house. And she has in mind some services that she would like from Joseph. She makes advances, sexual advances. But Joseph refuses. He refuses on two reasons, her advances. He said, number one, your husband has trusted me. And he has entrusted to me this house. And I could not violate anything that's your husband's. And number two, it would displease my God. And so he makes to get out of the way. She grabs him by the kilt and he runs away and she's got it. And she uses it later as evidence on these trumped up charges that Joseph had been the one who was aggressive, that Joseph was the one who made the advances. Have you noticed how Joseph's clothes keep getting him in trouble? So he's put in prison. He gets some new clothes. They're not described. Maybe it's a white suit with black stripes, like prisoners in old movies have. Maybe it's prison blue denims. I don't know. Maybe it's a bright orange jumpsuit. But whatever. He's wearing prisoner's clothes. He's in jail. But you know, very soon, he is in charge of the prison. The head man makes him the head trustee. So he is in charge of the whole place now. Joseph just has this knack for running things and organizing things. And so, there are two prisoners in there with him. One is the king's cupbearer, Pharaoh's cupbearer. Some translations say his wine steward. This would have been the one that selects the wines and, I suppose, is sure that nobody puts poison in it. And he guards his cup and gives him when he needs something to drink. And the other is the chief baker, the head of the kitchen, I suppose. Well, they're both in jail. Now, we don't know why. Maybe Pharaoh got sick one night and he called his royal physician and he said, "What's going on with me?" He said, "I don't know, maybe it's something you ate, something you drank." He said, "My cupbearer and my baker." So he puts them in jail, we don't know. But there they are. Well, one day they come down to breakfast in prison, and Joseph knows they look troubled and he says, "What's going on?" And they explain they had dreams. They both had dreams. And Joseph said, "Well, God gives dreams. Who knows? Maybe Joseph told them about the dreams he had had before." Because Joseph was a dreamer. He said, "God gives the interpretation to dreams. So what did you dream?" And he tells them. But first the cupbearer speaks, and he said, here's my strange dream. He said, there was a vine, a grapevine, and three branches came up off of it, and all of a sudden grapes appeared, and I had the Pharaoh's cup, and I held it under the grapes and squeezed the grapes and filled it up. And Joseph said, well, that's easy. He said, in 3 days, the king will call for you. You're dejected now, but then he will lift up your head, and he will restore you to your place as his royal cupbearer. You're going to be out of here. And he's happy. And so the baker gives a try. I said, well, let me tell you my dream. He said, I had a dream and there were three baskets on my head filled with baked goods. He said, for the Pharaoh. And he said, the top one was filled with things I had cooked for him. And the birds kept coming in and stealing stuff off the top basket. And Joseph said, well, the Pharaoh is also going to lift your head up. He's going to lift it up from your shoulders and away from your head, neck. He's going to behead you. He's going to put your body up for the birds to pick. And both of those things come true. And meanwhile, Joseph is still in the prison. 2 years. 2 years go by. Joseph is in prison, and the Pharaoh has a dream. He has this dream that disturbs him. The first dream is that he sees seven cows, sleek, fat, healthy. They're down by the Nile. They're eating the grass right at the edge of the Nile. And then all of a sudden, up out of the Nile River come seven sort of scraggly, thin, emaciated cows. And the skinny cows eat the fat, sleek cows. And that startles him, such a strange, weird dream. And he wakes up. Who knows? Maybe he thinks, you know, did that cupbearer give me something again that didn't disagree with me? We don't know. But anyway, he goes back to sleep and he dreams again. And this time there are seven stalks of grain, and they're healthy and they're strong and they're just full of grain. And then all of a sudden, seven stunted, blighted stalks of grain appeared. And there's very few grains in the head. And the stunted, blighted stalks eat the fat, healthy ones. And that wakes him up and that disturbs him. And so this king, who is the mightiest man in the world, the most feared man in the world, but he can't control what slips in the middle of the night when he sleeps. He calls all the royal magicians and the royal dream interpreters. None of them can make anything out of it. They're probably frightened that they're going to lose their heads. And the cupbearer, trying to think, what can we do? I don't want to go. He says to the Pharaoh, I forgot to tell you that there's this Hebrew in the prison, and he interprets dreams. And so they send for Joseph. But before he goes, he gets new clothes. Yeah. They clean him up. They shave him. You know, the Egyptians were clean shaven. Not only the men, their faces, but their heads sometimes too. And so they clean Joseph up, shave him, and they put clean new clothes on him. And they take him up to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh tells him the dreams about the fat cows and the fat ears of corn and the skinny and the tainted. And Joseph said, two dreams, but it's one dream, really. He says, what this means is that there will be seven plentiful years, 7 years of bumper crops, more than enough grain, and then there will be 7 years of famine. Nothing will grow. And so Joseph said, what you need is you need to put someone in charge of saving up the grain for 7 years so there will be something to make bread in the 8 years. And Joseph said, you need a good, capable administrator. And the king says, I wonder where I could find somebody like that. Somebody who's visionary and can see into the future and is well organized. And Joseph,
And the king says, somebody like you. And the king orders that more clothes be brought. Bring me some fine linen robes like royalty wears. And he puts on Joseph some new clothes, a fine linen robe, and he gives him a chain of office. He puts around his neck this gold necklace with this medallion that says to all that Joseph is second in the kingdom only to the Pharaoh. What Joseph says goes. And Joseph is given a chariot and servants, and he rides along behind the Pharaoh, just a few steps behind. And he's the mightiest man in the kingdom next to the Pharaoh. What a story. Three chapters, at least four sets of clothes. If we were going to stage this, we'd have to have some real good costumers, you know, and he'd have a wide wardrobe. You know, there's an old proverb, I think it comes from ancient Romans, actually, that the clothes make the man. The clothes make the man. But you know, the Joseph story says, well, maybe not. Maybe not. What the Joseph story teaches us that a man or a woman do not have to be defined by what they wear. Joseph teaches us that what counts is not what you wear on the outside, but what counts is what's on the inside. What counts is a person's integrity. Joseph, though he's a slave in Potiphar's house, he refuses to do what Ms. Potiphar demands. He has integrity. He has loyalty to, more loyalty to her husband than she does. And he has trust and respect for his God. She may be willing to be unfaithful, but he is not. Just because he wears a slave's tunic, and just because he's owned by another, his values don't belong to someone else. His values are his own. He belongs to himself. And though it's going to make his life more difficult in the short run, he's going to be sent to prison for something he did not do. Joseph maintains his integrity. And if Joseph will not be defined by that slave kilt he wears, he's not going to be defined by those prison clothes he wears either. You read the story and you think Joseph is a prisoner, but he's the most free man in the prison. He's the most free man in the place. It reminds me at least, of stories like Senator John McCain, you know, spent 5 years in a North Vietnamese prison. But he knew to whom he belonged and where his loyalty lay. Or Nelson Mandela, who spent 27 years in a South African prison. Or Martin Luther King, who spent several nights in a Birmingham jail when I was a kid there in Birmingham. My neighbor down the street was a jailer there. Came home telling stories about it in the neighborhood. What these guys had in common, they knew to whom they belonged. And they knew where their loyalties lay. And none of them let their captors determine who they were. They were held in prison, maybe, but their captors did not own their souls. And they got to choose their response to their captivity. There's a guy named Viktor Frankl, a Jew. He was sent to the worst of the worst, hell on earth, concentration camps in World War II, Auschwitz. He was in this worst of the worst Nazi concentration camps. He lived through it. He was a psychologist, so he wrote about it not long after. And he wrote about how people responded to that living hell. He noted that many people, most people, sadly, spiraled downward into apathy, or shock, or they were depersonalized, their spirits were just taken away from them. Many became deformed, sort of monsters they turned on other prisoners. Many became obviously bitter, disillusioned with life, and many just simply gave up and died. But he also noticed something else. He wrote, "We who lived in concentration camps can remember the men who walked through the huts comforting others, giving away their last piece of bread. They may have been few in number, but they offer sufficient proof that everything can be taken away from a man, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." You know, that's what Joseph did. Joseph had been put in prison to humiliate him, to punish him. But he does not seem to accept his humiliation as much as he embraces it. He chooses to be this ideal servant administrator who goes about and organizes the place. He chooses to be humble. When the baker and the cupbearer come in with their dream, Joseph is very humble. We don't see the sort of cocky, smart-aleck, know-it-all brat that he was in the earlier chapters. He says, God gives the interpretations of dreams. He doesn't seem to see himself as the center of the universe anymore. He gives credit to God. He finds this free space in his heart in which, though he is oppressed, to give glory to God. Joseph, you see, is not defined by his circumstances. What defines him and what gives him the power to endure and to persevere is that God is with him. All through these chapters, the narrator says, God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph. Even though this happened, God was with Joseph. Though he had been treated unfairly, God is with him. He lives his life in the presence of God. The living God is his constant companion. At the next service, we will recognize and honor those who graduated from high school this year. Did you know we have over 30 youth involved in different aspects around the church here? We're going to give them a little gift. Some are here. I'm not going to tell them what it is. But they're going to get a little gift. But you know what we hope we have given them is something more than something tangible like that. We hope, among other things, we have helped acquaint them with the way of Jesus. We hope we've helped him admire and love and want to follow Jesus. We've hoped that we have along the way encouraged that Spirit of God that's in them to grow and to control more of their lives. That's what we hope we've given them around here, which is the same thing we hope everybody gets around here. You know, Jesus was a Jew who was nourished on these same stories from the Bible. Jesus surely knew the story of Joseph. That was his daddy's name. Don't you know his dad must have told him when he was little where his name came from? Of course, Jesus then becomes the teacher of integrity. He doesn't just teach it, he shows it. He teaches people how to be radically free. One of the ways he does that is he dares people to, get this, pray for your enemies. Now think about it. The person who can do that has to be the most radically free person there is. Because the only way you could pray for your enemies with sincerity would mean that you are not letting their action toward you determine your response toward them. Oh, to do that. That's the most amazing level of freedom. Jesus dares them to, his people, and he dares us to live with a deep humility, as Joseph did in prison, of putting others first. You know, Jesus lived that out. Jesus would rather give his life for others than to take someone else's life. Amazing. Yeah, you have to be free to do that. Jesus dares people, us, others, to share deeply. You know, to be able to share your stuff, you know, you got to be kind of free from your stuff. It doesn't own you, but you own it. And Jesus says, well, maybe clothes don't make the man or the woman. It's over in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, have you noticed how God clothes the flowers of the fields? They're more spectacular than any coat of many colors. And those things are going to die, and they're going to be burned in the cook oven. So how much more does your Father love you? Well, our hope for everybody, for those who are leaving this place as seniors, and our hope for each other is we'll be people of integrity. We will not let others define who we are, but we will let ourselves be changed, transformed, that we'll be given the very mind of Christ. And that each one of us and each one of the youth around here will know that they're, wherever they go, there is one who goes with them. Even the Lord, who not only goes with them, but is already there before they get there. And that there's no place they can go where the Lord is not already there. And there is nothing they can ever do that will keep God from loving them. Thanks be to God. Our prayer is that each of us and our youth will be prepared for what's... that they'll be able to stand and be prepared. Let's pray. Oh Lord, teach us to be of sturdy hearts and to be true, to have integrity, to live with a core and a center that is good and that is focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen. People of God, you have been set free by the power of Christ. So go and live as His free people, trusting Him, serving Him, loving God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.